United Church of God presents Bill Cowan with a sermon titled, How to Have Spiritual Prayer. It was recorded August 11th, 2012 in Chattanooga, Tennessee.
It seems to me that God really is striving to raise us to a different level spiritually. I think we're going to face an awful lot between now and the return of Jesus Christ. I believe that there's going to be some times that are so hard that it literally escapes our ability. Thank you, Ted. Appreciate that. Our ability to be able to comprehend what is going to happen. The Bible said it's going to be the worst time ever in the history of mankind, and that is unfathomable. There have been some horrible, horrible times that have taken place in the history of man. And so what we're going to face, I believe, is going to have to be faced through the power and the might and the strength of Almighty God. That it is not something that we can do of and through and by and with ourselves. I think God is trying to raise us to a higher level, a deeper spiritual understanding, and more power from God's Holy Spirit to truly help us in our lives and in our heart and in our mind. A great part of a Christian's life is what we call a prayer life. How's your prayer life? Is your prayer life pleasing to God? Do you feel like your prayers are answered? To what degree are your prayers a curse? You say, what? Now, wait a minute. I pray. I spend time. I make sure I get my stopwatch out, and I make sure I press it, and I'm there 30 minutes, and I make sure. And when I run out of something to say, then I think of something else to say because I'm going to stay there for my 30 minutes and put my time in. Can your prayers wind up actually being a curse? Can they be a blessing? Can they be a wonderful thing? How much do you pray about physical things? How much do you pray about self? You say, well, I pray. Isn't that enough? Well, let's see. James, the fourth chapter. James 4, beginning in verse 1. Very, very sad scripture when you realize that this was written to the church of God. That this particular scripture is not talking about the world. It's not talking about your neighbor. It's not talking about another nation. This scripture was written to, quote, converted, end quote, people. James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder. And people are, as Christ said, if we hate someone, then we've committed murder in our heart. And you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. That we ask for the wrong things, we ask for the wrong reasons, and as a result, we do not receive what we ask for. Adulterers in verse 4 and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? In verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that is an absolute promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that is an absolute promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And again, he promises, he will lift you up. So we can pray, quote, amiss. We can pray just for things that we can amass to ourselves, just for ourselves, just for physical things. And Christ, and the Bible says, James says, that we will not receive it, that we're not going to have the answer for that prayer that we're hoping for. In Luke, the 18th chapter, you're very familiar with this. Luke 18 and verse 9 through 14, we read about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee looked down completely and totally on the tax collector as being the most low-down scoundrel that ever lived, because they were Jewish and they collected taxes for the Romans from the Jews. And so all of the Jews hated the tax collectors. And so we read in verse 9 the words of Jesus. And he spoke to this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this guy had several problems. He trusted in himself. He felt like he was righteous. We call that self-righteousness. And he despised others. He looked down on others. So he gives this parable in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus within himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this old pitiful tax collector over here. I fast twice a week." Now that's impressive. That impresses me. But when you understand generally how most of the Jews fasted, they fasted during the daylight portion of the day, and then they ate all they wanted that night. So they didn't really, they just kind of reversed the days and the nights. They'd sleep all day, and then they would eat at night. But anyway, I fasted twice a week. I give all of my tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, though, in verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He felt unworthy even to look toward God. And he said, but beat on his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Christ said, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." And that is a promise too. "And he that humbles himself will be exalted." And that is a promise as well. So here's a perfect example of a wrong way to pray. Let's look at some Bible instructions on how we should pray, what we should pray about, what is pleasing to God. Is it possible, as we just saw, to pray and displease God and perhaps even bring curses upon ourselves as a result? What should be some of the key ingredients that you, as a Christian, as a praying person, have in your prayer? Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. He says that we're not to do our charitable deeds in front of individuals so that we can be seen of men, but otherwise we have no reward. That is our reward. We just get the admiration of that. And in verse 2, we read where when we do a charitable deed, don't be like the Pharisees and sound a trumpet. They actually, as I've mentioned before, the ones that were well-to-do and had a lot of money and so forth, they would hire a little boy to go around with them. And every time they would see a beggar, the little boy would stop and blow this trumpet, and everybody would look. And so the beggar would hold out his tin cup, and the Pharisee would hold his money as high as he could get it, a coin, and let it drop into the tin cup so it would make a lot of noise. And everybody around would say, "Oh, wow, look at old Righteous Joe. Did you see how much money he gave to him? Wow, what a wonderful person old Righteous Joe is. Man, I wish I was like Pharisee Joe. That is amazing. Look at the money that he gave to him." Christ said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, let not your left hand know what your right hand does." In other words, do it in private so that you don't just broadcast and announce it, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, in verse 5, "You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men." Oh, wasn't that a wonderful prayer? Oh, that was just so moving. I loved that prayer. That was just, oh man, this guy is righteous. "And assuredly I say unto you, they have their reward." And they got it. That was it, the admiration of man. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition. So people go ahead and read the rest of this passage. And what do? They use vain repetition and they say the same thing over and over and over. But he prefaces it by saying, now don't do this. Don't use vain repetition. And as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Then in verse 6, therefore do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Do you believe that? Do you think that the God in heaven has enough power and enough love to know that you don't have the money to pay next month's house payment? Do you think God has forgotten that you have cancer? Do you think God has limited himself to the point that he cannot heal, that he cannot give, that he cannot answer prayers? Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And in this manner, after this style or pattern or example, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The very first word that Jesus Christ used in this quote model prayer. If this is not an actual prayer prayed by Christ, John 17 is, quote, the Lord's Prayer. That's where he actually prayed to God, and we have the words of that prayer recorded. But he said, after this manner, in other words, you start out praising God, hallowing his name, how wonderful and glorious it is, and then we go into other things here. But notice the very first word that he says is our Father. It's not my Father. It's not I, it's not me, because I think he's showing an example that we need to get me, we need to get I, we need to get the self out of our prayers and on to others. When you do pray about yourself, do you pray and ask for spiritual things, or do we pray and ask for only our, quote, daily bread? And can't that daily bread be God's Holy Spirit and God's Word truly feeding us and giving us the water that we need? Pray to be a good example. Pray to overcome. Pray to be kept, as we read here, from sin or from the evil one, that Satan will not be able to get to you and cause you to sin. Pray for forgiveness and pray to forgive others. I think so many times we harbor feelings against others and we don't even realize it. We may not cognizantly think, well, I don't like that person, or I have such and such against them. Did you see that? They walked right by me, and I stuck out my hand, and I said hi, and they just walked right on by. Well, that stuck up so-and-so. And we harbor hard feelings against individuals, maybe on the job. Maybe it's our neighbor. Maybe it's a brother or sister in God's church. And he said, if we don't forgive them, God won't forgive us. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, continuing in verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore the eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, then the whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore, if the light that is in you is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness. No one can serve two masters, he said in verse 24, because you'll either love one or hate the other one. You can't serve God and mammon both. It's impossible to worship God and to worship physical things. Therefore, I say unto you, do not worry about your life. Wow. Do you worry? Do you? Are you Miss Worrywart or Mr. Worrywart instead of Mr. Encouragement? I guess if he was Scottish, they'd have called him Mac Encouragement, because Mac means son of, so he would have been Mac Encouragement. Do you worry about everything? Well, I don't know. I can't even go to work. My old car won't run, and I don't have the money to get it fixed, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. And God, woe is me. When we hop on old Job's horse, is me, and woe is me. And we just, you know, fight it to death because we have little or no faith. He says, don't worry about your life, for what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, might need to be healed. He said, don't worry about it. You have faith, trust, belief. Is not life, or what you shall put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Isn't it amazing? One blade of grass helped this cat to get over an upset stomach. And we've all seen cats and we've all seen dogs and animals go out and eat grass because they're trying to get the chlorophyll that's in the green grass to settle their stomach down. It means they've got an upset stomach and they're trying to eat that to get rid of the upset stomach. God takes care of them. And it says, is life not more than clothing? And so he said, your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not much more value than they are? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing, about the rent, about the car, about whatever? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, the richest man that has ever lived on this planet, was not arrayed in like one of these lilies of the field. And all of the glory that king had, with all of the wealth, he still was not arrayed like one of them. And as I have mentioned, you can take a beautiful flower and you can put it under a magnifying scope or a microscope or a magnifying glass, and all you see, the deeper that you look down into it, is more absolute perfection. You could take this coat and you could put it under a microscope and you'd see, well, this thread right here is a little bit thinner than that thread. This thread over here didn't take the same color dye that this one did. And this one is already broken right there, and so forth. And you look at what we have, and it doesn't compare to what God has made. And yet we worry, and we don't have faith in Almighty God. Do you pray for faith? Do you ask God to grant you and to grant your brothers and your sisters and his people all around the face of this earth faith and trust and belief? Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, in verse 30, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, I mean, basically worthless, it just grows and then you cut it and then it grows and you cut it and you grows and then you cut it, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, in verse 31, do not worry, saying, what am I going to eat? The baby's out of milk, and we don't have any money. Where are we going to get the milk? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all of these things, that's the Gentiles seek after. That's all they worry about, is physical things. They have no spiritual concerns. They're not worried about their spiritual well-being. They're just worried about their physical well-being. For your heavenly Father knows, again he states, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then, he says, all of these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Wow, isn't that a mouthful of a statement? For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So often in our prayers do we run literally across the preliminaries to get to what we need or what we want or what we think we need? Do we have narrow-minded prayers? Your life, what's going on in your life, honestly, should not dominate your prayers. Now, that's quite a statement. You think about that a moment. Your life and what's going on in your life should not be the dominant thing in your prayer life. Don't doubt when you do ask that God will answer you, because God does answer. Strive to get ourself, our own desires, our own wants out of prayer. You know, I have found when people have a illness, a sickness that they need to be healed of, that God heals those that are praying for other people, that are asking God more for healing for someone else that they know that might be in a lot worse shape even than they are, or maybe they're in better shape than they are, and yet they pray for them. And God has mercy upon that, and so many times God does bless them as a result of it. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray as we ought. And I think all of us realize that, that we truly do not know how to pray a deep spiritual prayer that is pleasing to God, because so many times our prayer life does revolve around ourselves and is very selfish. And there's time for selfish prayers. I'm not saying that. If you're hung upside down in a well and your foot has to be hung in the bucket and you're just dangling there and there's nobody else around, I guarantee you're going to pray one of the most fervent prayers you've ever prayed in your life, hoping that that bucket doesn't break or that you don't fall and go headlong down into the well and drown and nobody even know where you are. They wouldn't find you maybe for years and years and years. If the bucket just happened to go down and pick up a bone, they'd say, oh, that's what happened to him. How about that? And so, you know, you'd have a very, very fervent prayer and a very, quote, self-centered prayer. And that's fine. There's a time for that. But there's also a time when we get our mind off of ourself and on to others and their needs, and in particular, their spiritual needs even more than physical need. So the Spirit helps us to pray, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I think Christ says, now, Father, I was a human being. I know what it's like. Here's what he or she is trying to say. And then he interprets it, and he tells God, well, this is what they mean, or this is what they're going through, and I know what it's like to be physical, and I know what it's like to have this problem or worry about that or whatever. And so he then makes intercession for us. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That has to be one of the all-time great scriptures that has ever, ever been written. That we know that all things, the Greek word is panthos, which means all in all, everything, all inclusive, nothing left out. When you have cancer, you don't see all things work together for good. When you can't make the house payment, you don't see all things work together for good. And yet God promises that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. That God's Spirit will help us to pray as we should pray. But we need to know how to pray properly. If we stay the same year after year after year, I think something is very much lacking in our spiritual prayer life. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4. And verse 11, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for what I have learned in whatsoever state I am, to be content. He said it didn't matter. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul knew how to go through trials and tough times. He knew how to face problems that we're going to face, I believe, in the very near future, because he wasn't consumed with just physical things. He wasn't just consumed with the things around him and what was happening to him and with him and so forth, but he was still able to keep a spiritual mind and a spiritual outlook. He was able to keep his prayers, as we're going to see in just a moment, on a spiritual level. You know, it's easy to pray to win the lottery. It's easy to pray to make more money on your job or to get a raise. It's easy to pray that you need, like I said, next month's house payment. But how many of us spend time in praying for wisdom? How many of us truly, really, fervently pray for faith and for love, that we be just like God? Or do we pray amiss so that we can just consume it upon ourselves? In Matthew 7 and verse 7, Matthew 7 beginning in verse 7, he said, "Ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." Do you believe that? Do you believe, do you have faith, trust, confidence? Do you believe that if you ask, it shall be given to you? We tie that back into James, where he said, if you ask amiss, you're not going to receive it. But if you ask properly, he said, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him that knocks, it will be opened. It doesn't say it might be. It doesn't say possibly would be, or perhaps could be. It says it will be. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, perverted, and you give him some kind of stone to break his teeth? Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a serpent, a snake to bite him? And if you then, being evil, and we are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in, or your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So many times we don't ask because we don't know what to ask for, or perhaps how to ask for it. But we need to seek understanding. We need to seek things that are spiritual, eternal things, and not necessarily just everything that's physical. In Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 1, Luke 11 and verse 1, we find this same example as he goes through the first part of this. Of what people call the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so forth. And then he says in verse 5, he said unto them, which of you, Luke 11 and verse 5, which of you have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he will answer from within and say, don't bother me, don't trouble me, the door's shut now, the kids are all in bed with me, and we're all asleep. I can't rise up, I'll wake everybody up and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he keeps knocking, he keeps asking, he keeps saying, please, I need some help here. He will rise and give to him as many loaves as he needs. So I say to you, in verse 9, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. And if a son, again, asks for bread, will a father among you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, again, you give him a serpent, and so forth? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. We want the best for our children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How long has it been since you have gotten on your knees and asked God to grant you more of His Holy Spirit? Are we more concerned about our daily bread than we are God's Holy Spirit? Are we more concerned about being able to get the kids back in school and having enough money for new clothes because they got to have this X brand of tennis shoe to wear and all of this and that? Or are we more concerned about their safety, that God's protection and His angels be with them? Are we more concerned about our, that God guides us and leads us and trains us so that we can rear the children properly so that when they do grow up, they will not depart from the faith? Ask for God's Spirit. Ask for faith. Have faith that you will receive it. The Bible is so rich with spiritual food and attitudes and things that we should be praying for. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, he goes through the works of the flesh, some horrible things that we naturally have in our system. But in verse 22, he starts with the fruit of the Spirit. There's actually only one fruit listed, and that is love. And then these other things are an offshoot, or what is result as a result of the love. But notice Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk it. If you walk the walk and talk the talk. If you receive these gifts, he said, if you pray for them, do you love like God loves? Do you have that absolute perfect love? How is joy in your life? Do you have a tremendous amount of joy, or are you one of these worry bugs over here that I was talking about? Does God just fill you with that joy every morning when you wake up? Do you pray for peace? Man, what a wonderful thing in a family. If you have peace and harmony and happiness and that joy. How about your long suffering? Man, the children love parents that pray for long suffering. That they would have that and not lose their temper, not get mad, but that they would have long suffering. Are you kind? Are you good? Are you faithful? Do you have these attributes of God's Holy Spirit? Do you have those things living in you? Do you pray specifically for those fruits to be living and alive in you? Do you pray for goodness and gentleness and temperance or self-control? Do you pray to be refined? Can you imagine an uncultured person sitting on David's throne that just, you know, is a hillbilly or whatever, and I don't mean to make fun of hillbillies, but, you know, God wants us to change. God wants us to have certain culture and certain polish about us. Pray for refinement. Pray for your character, because God will not instantaneously create character in you. It's something that comes over a period of time. It's something that has to be built in us. We need faith. We need trust in God. And that comes through prayer. It comes through experience. It comes through hearing the Word of God, as you read in Romans 10 and verse 17. How thirsty are you for God's Spirit? Is that something that we truly hunger and thirst after? In Isaiah 43, I want to go through some scriptures here just real quick about God's Spirit and how so many times people have forsaken it and do not truly, honestly honor God the way that we should. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is replete with examples where he likens God's Spirit to water. And floods on dry ground. Do we have that flood? Jesus Christ said that we are to have living waters, like a river of living waters. Not just a trickle, not just a drop every now and then, but we are to have rivers of living water. And floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. In John 4, in verses 10 through 15, John 4, in verses 10 through 15, we read about the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus Christ asked her for a drink of water. And then it says in verse 10, And Jesus said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman did not understand a word of it. She looked at him and said, Huh? You know, said, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and that well's real deep. He said, You're not going to get anything out of there with your hand. How in the world are you going to give me something to drink? And where then will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to begin with? He was the one that dug it, and it's still going to our day, and we drink from it now, and he drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. And in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water, of the Holy Spirit, of Jacob's well, just water, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give, the Holy Spirit, will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And then the woman began to catch on at least a little bit, and she said, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. And again, she didn't really fully understand, because that well is deep. It's inexhaustible. It is a supply of power and strength and might that God will give to us if we ask. Ask and you shall receive. In Jeremiah, the second chapter, Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, it says, My people have committed two evils, Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. For they have forsaken me, number one, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Are we guilty of trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in that fountain of living water? Have we drunk in literally of God's Holy Spirit? Do we thirst for it? Do we hunger for it after righteousness? In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, over a few chapters, Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, and all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living waters. Heal me, O Lord. And certainly there's a time to pray for healing, absolutely. And I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Seems like there are so many that are so sick, have so many diseases and serious things, heart problems, cancers, various things, and that all have all types of physical ailments and problems and some weird things that nobody's ever heard of, it seems like. And certainly we need to pray earnestly for healing for ourselves and for others. And I think especially for others. As I mentioned, I think so many times when we get our mind off of ourselves and on to someone else, God does heal us and God intervenes because he sees that example in our love. But if we see so many physical ailments and problems, you just have to wonder how many spiritual sicknesses, disease, and ailments and problems there are. How many of us are suffering from spiritual cancer, from spiritual starvation? How many of us are suffering from withered limbs spiritually? How many of us are not whole as we should be, filled with God's Spirit, and have spiritual problems that desperately need to be healed? You want to pray for others? Pray for them spiritually. Proverbs, the second chapter, Proverbs 2. You could read Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters, and basically in a month you would have it read. And it's just replete of wisdom and things that we need to be praying for. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. Do you pray for wisdom? Do you ask God for wisdom? And apply your heart to understanding. Do you have good understanding? Yes, if you cry out for discernment. Are we constantly making wrong and bad decisions that we don't seem to have the discernment that we really need to be able to make a wise choice and a wise decision? And lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, I mean, you really go after it. You hustle for it. You look for it. And search for her as hidden treasures. That you get in there and you dig. I mean, you work after it. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice, and he preserves the way of his saints. Do we pray that God would guard our path and guard our mind so that Satan is not to penetrate it with his fiery darts? Do we pray for wisdom and understanding, for discernment and knowledge? And he goes on to say here, he preserves the way of his saints. Do you pray that God protect you? We've had an awful lot of storms recently. And of course, last year we had that whole slew of tornadoes that even some of our members were killed in. Pray for to preserve one another, that God's protection and God's love would be with them. Then you will understand righteousness. Do we pray for righteousness? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? And justice. You don't find justice in this world. If you're looking for justice in this world, I'm sorry, you're not going to get it. Equity. And you won't find that either. And every good path. Those things come from God. They are spiritual blessings and spiritual gifts from God. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Because it takes application. And we are to cry out to God for our spiritual lacking and our spiritual needs. If you see trouble ahead, you think about it. You plan for it. You fast about it. You think, okay, God, what am I going to do about that? How am I going to be able to overcome that? How am I going to be able to endure that? When we read of a time in prophecy that I think is very near at hand and is going to be the worst time ever in the history of mankind, which boggles the human mind, how are we going to make it through that? We cannot unless it's by the strength and the help and the power of Almighty God. And I tell you what, you've got to be having that now. And not wait until the last hour and take your candle, as it were, take your vessel of oil and say, I'm out of oil, but I need it now, boy. Things are getting rough and help me. And he said, I never knew you. Because we have to make sure that we have that oil now of God's Holy Spirit. And we ask for wisdom. We seek understanding and discernment. We have knowledge from God. We study His Word. We ask God to guard our minds and our heart and our life and preserve our way. We go before God and we seek His righteousness and His truth and His justice and equity. And we ask for discretion that we would make the right choices and decisions in our life. In James, the first chapter, James 1 and verse 5, you're very familiar with it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Are you sick and tired of keeping your family upset because of dumb, stupid decisions that you've made in your life and things that still hound you to this very day? He said, ask for wisdom, and it shall be given you. And not only will it be given you, but God who gives it, He will give it liberally and without reproach, that you can have wisdom. But in verse 6, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He who is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We're to ask for wisdom. We're to seek wisdom. We're to pray for wisdom and look to God to be able to receive it. Actually, there's a couple of major keys, I think, given in these verses here. The first key, he says that we're to ask in faith, not doubting. If you doubt, he said, your prayer's not going to be answered. The second key is not being, quote, double-minded, end quote. This expression means two-spirited, the number two, not T-O, but T-W-O, two-spirited, or divided spirit. It means a vacillation, or in an opinion, or a purpose that we not really, you know, we kind of want to have one foot in the world and one foot in God's church, and we can't seem to make our mind up on which side of the fence we're going to be on, and so we straddle the fence. That's being two-spirited. That's being double-minded. And he said, then we are not going to receive the answer that we want in prayer, because God expects us to have singleness of mind and heart in worshiping him. What about Matthew, the 5th chapter? Beautiful passages, some of the best written verses in the Bible as far as encouragement and strength. Beginning in verse 3, we call it the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we are to be in, the attitudes that we are to have. Do you pray for those type of attitudes? Blessed, Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that they're humble. We've already read about humility and how that the Pharisee didn't have humility and God didn't answer his prayer, where the tax collector did have humility and God honored his prayer. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Do we pray to be poor in spirit? Do we pray to truly be humble? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that they're going to inherit the greatest thing that's ever been, the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, that they're concerned, that they sigh and cry, as Ezekiel said, over the abominations that we see in this world. There are going to be today anywhere from 10 to 25,000 children that starve to death on this planet today. There will be tomorrow 10 to 25,000 children, not adults, children that are going to starve to death tomorrow. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Do you care? Does that make you mourn? Does that make you cry out, thy kingdom come? It should. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You want to qualify for God's kingdom? Pray for meekness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You feel empty? You feel lacking? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a fantastic and wonderful blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers. You talk about something wonderful in your family, be a peacemaker. Do you pray for peace in your family? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What do? We get mad. Well, I'll never speak to him or her again. How dare them say something like that at work about me? I didn't do that. And they know I didn't do it. That's just malicious. And we pray for their cursing. But instead, he said, blessed are you when you are reviled, when you are lied about, against, and so forth, and falsely things said for Jesus' sake. Rejoice, in verse 12, and be exceedingly glad. Do we pray for that joy? Do we pray for that heart of gladness? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And he goes on and he talks about being the salt of the earth. And he talks about being the light of the world. Do you pray about your spiritual example? That you might, as a result of your life, that others might be called? I had something very, very moving happen this week to me personally. I think I've told you before that I've been dealing with a couple of prisoners up here out of Pikeville in the penitentiary up there. And they are just so excited and so filled with God's Word, and they talk about it, and they actually are roommates or cellmates together, which is a wonderful blessing. But now they've got somebody else that's just hungering and thirsting after God's way. His name is Lewis. And Anthony and Daniel have been showing him things, have been giving him booklets, been opening up the scriptures and teaching him. And Lewis is just hungry for it. And you talk to somebody like that and you can just feel it. You can just tell that he's absorbing everything and he is so excited to learn God's truth. What about your example? Do you pray that you can be a spiritual example to others? What if you had the opportunity to save one human being? You say, I can't save anybody. No, you can't. God has to call them. But what if God used you and your example to call that person? 1 Corinthians 7 says, what do you know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or what do you know, O husband, whether you shall save your wife? By your example. Not by what you preach, but by what you are and what you stand for, that everybody can see it. That by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Is that the kind of prayers you give? Is that what you pray for? Or again, is the car more important than having the mind of God? Sure, the car is important. I don't mean to demean that. But I think if you perhaps start asking for some of these other things, you might find that that old car begins to work and doesn't have the problems that it's been having. Or a neighbor is willing to go out of his way and take you to work. But you've got to have faith and trust in God. Do you pray about your spiritual example, that you can truly be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and a witness to this sick and dying world that needs help so much? In Romans, the first chapter, Romans 1 and verse 8. Romans 1 and verse 8. Paul says, and I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And he didn't pray for himself. He wasn't concerned about me, myself, and I. He prayed for them. He was thanking God for the wonderful spirit that they had, for the faith that was spoken of throughout the whole world, that people knew about this faith that they had in Rome. And here was one of the seats of Satan the devil. And yet, they had tremendous faith in God, those that were converted. And so he said, I make mention of you always in my prayer, making a request, if by some means that at last I may find a way by the will of God to come to you, that he really wanted to be with them and serve them. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Do we pray for one another? Pray for the spiritual gifts? Pray for healing? Sure, absolutely. That's important. But pray for spiritual gifts, that God would grant them to his people. To pray for God's work, that it truly can go out and convert others. To be concerned for others. To love others. To have an outgoing concern and true, genuine love of God for other people. Do you ask God for love? To teach you how to love? Some of you had very, very poor examples growing up of what love truly is. Your mother might not have loved you and left you on a doorstep somewhere. You don't even have any idea who your father is. And so having a relationship with God the Father is difficult, because you don't understand that father-son or father-daughter type of relationship. Or maybe your father abused you as a child. And so it's really hard today, as an adult in your 50s or 60s or 30s or 40s or whatever, it's hard to have that relationship with God because of the things in the past. Do you pray that God teach you how to love, because God is love? How much of your prayer is selfish? Do you pray that for other people? How much is outgoing toward others? I want to quickly go through some examples here of the Apostle Paul and see how he prayed, because he didn't have carnal prayers about himself. We already read a couple of places there where he said, I constantly mention your outstanding example and this and that of faith and so forth. We find the same thing in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. That it was a constant thing that he prayed for these churches. He prayed, for these people. And he thanked God for the tremendous faith and the tremendous love that they had for all of God's people. And he said, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You want to know more about God? You want to be more like God? Pray for that revelation of the knowledge of him, to be like Jesus Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Very poetic, very beautiful. Do you pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened by God's Holy Spirit? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. I think so many people that have been in God's church, and perhaps too many even now that are in God's church, truly do not understand the tremendous hope that we have in the kingdom of God. They just don't grasp what Jesus Christ is going to do in and through us in the millennium and through the great white throne judgment. And in verse 18, in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Does that sound like one of your prayers? Do you talk about the riches of the glory of his inheritance, of Christ's inheritance that he's going to give to the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his power? Paul prayed that they would have spiritual blessings. Notice Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians 1 and verses 3 and 4. He said, I thank my God, Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And in verse 8, he said, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you after all the affliction of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. And in verse 10, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ's return, is what he means here. He says, until the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians 1, do we pray like Paul did? Do we have that kind of talk with God? Or again, do we pass all the praise to God first of all, and we hustle on to God, give me this, and God, give me that, and man, I need this, and I'd sure like to have that, and why don't you do this? Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of the saints. And in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. There's one particular prayer in the Bible that I think is absolutely outstanding, and apparently God, not apparently, God did think it was very inspiring and very moving. And I want to close with that in 1 Kings, the third chapter. This is the son of David, who of course had tremendous example of obedience, of love toward God, from his father David. And Solomon gives this prayer to God. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. Put yourself in this young man's shoes. David had died, and Solomon was coronated now as the king. And it says that at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" What if God came to you and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" He does. He said, "Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have continued this day kindness to him, and you have given him a son to set on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father David. But I am a little child." He prayed for humility. He was humble at this point in his life. "I do not know how to go out or come in." He said, "I don't know the first thing about being a king." He said, "I'm uncouth, I'm untrained." He said, I don't deserve this. And he said, "I'm just like a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant," in verse 8, 1 Kings 3 and verse 8, "and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great a people of yours?" Verse 10, very, very interesting. And you won't find this said very many places in the Bible. This speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked such a thing. Is God pleased with your prayers? Then in verse 11, God said unto him, "Because you have asked for this thing," he asked for the Spirit of God, he asked for knowledge and wisdom, he asked for discernment to help the people in guiding them between right and wrong. He said, "Because you have asked for this thing and have not asked for the physical things, you have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, hate and vengeance, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words, and see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like you arise after you." And he said, "I have also given you..." You want that car to run? You want next month's house payment or rent payment? You want to be healed? "I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be none like anyone like you among all the kings of all of your days. And so if you walk in my ways," which he did for a while, and he allowed his many wives to turn his heart away from God, "to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." God was really impressed with what Solomon prayed, because he did not ask for physical things, but he asked for spiritual things. God gave him the physical things as well as the spiritual things that he had asked for. God gave him healing, long life. He gave him riches and honor and prestige and wealth. Some biblical scholars have estimated, and I don't know how they come up with this, but that Solomon had more money than every man, woman, and child, including the United States government, in the United States of America. Now, whether he had that much wealth, I don't know. But he was the richest man that has ever lived, because because he humbled himself and he asked God for spiritual gifts, not for the physical. Get your mind off of self. Get attuned with God on spiritual matters. I really thought what Alan read earlier in Acts 11 and verse 24 about Barabbas, the son of encouragement, for he was a good man, full of this Holy Spirit and of faith, and a good many people were added to the Lord. Because of his spiritual example, because of his tremendous growth, God was able to call a lot of people.